Now, if we're going to be involved in God's harvest, we've got to be solid on the message. We've talked about the meaning of it now. Let's talk about the message of the harvest. The message. And you can't get any more loud and clear than what Paul is in Ephesians chapter 2. And I've got verses 8 through 10 there. But really quick, I'm going to move through this. But I want to read verses 1 through 10. Will you read with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together." There's a picture of baptism going on right here, folks. You see it? "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," he's talking about eternity, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He wants to shower it on you throughout eternity. Did you get that? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Pray with me. Father, we've read your word, we've heard your word. Now open our understanding and help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the focus today is on the message of the gospel. Now, you might be feeling like this is a little bit elementary for you because you've been saved for maybe many years, maybe many, many decades. And so this is kind of elementary, oh boy, yawn, you know. But I'm going to tell you, I never get tired of this. This never gets old to me. But there are several reasons why I want to ask every single one of you to please give your full attention to this. Before, first of all, it's because it's God's word, and when I read from God's word, it's God speaking. So this is what he said. We need to give full attention to what God is saying. He's preserved it right here. He's inspired it, and here we have it. But first one reason I hope this teaching does not startle anyone here really as something totally new. I mean, my prayer is that everybody here understands salvation, and my prayer is that everyone here has been converted by the power of Christ and has passed from death to life. That's what my prayer is. However, I'm not willing to gamble with the souls of human beings. I'm not willing to just assume that is the case with everybody. Two, you should never get tired of strengthening your foundation. This is foundation stuff here. So here's what I'm saying. If the foundation isn't healthy, if the foundation isn't secure and strong and solid, it doesn't matter what you do after that, it's just going to be shaky. So it could be that in your life, the doubts and the struggles you've had, it might be because the foundation of just understanding your salvation has not been as strong as it should have been. And so you're never wasting time when you check your foundation. And three, part of the purpose why you're still in this world, if you know this and you're building your life on the gospel, is that you are, I don't care who you are. Now, not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's called to be a teacher or any of that. But every single one of us have an obligation to share what we know and help others find out what this means so that they may be saved. Their eternal souls depend on it. Every one of us, there are people that God can use you. I mean, there are people out there that God will use you that they wouldn't listen to me for one second. There are areas of the harvest that you have access to that I don't. You know, and I think about the harvest. Wow, I thought that Wednesday night, all the kids, And I think, you know, we're struggling. We need workers. I'm praying God will send forth laborers even to help work with our kids and help with our different things that we have. Women's conference come. There's so many things. There's stuff happening. And we have the mentality in America, we just want stuff to be done for us. And when you initially get involved in church, you give your heart to Christ, we want to minister, we want to help build you up and equip you. But it's not long before God says, I've got something for you to do. And so we're praying for laborers to go forth. I think God's going to hold us accountable for this. You think about how many kids, and there are a lot of kids, some of them are dropped off here. And I don't know what's all going on in the homes and the stuff that they have, but I know these kids have eternal souls, and that they're coming in, they're eager to hear. I mean, there's hundreds of them coming in, and the harvest is great. We need workers. This is serious, because there's going to come a time that we're going to stand before God, and God's going to not ask you just how nice did you enjoy Wednesday nights. Were you comfortable? Were you happy? God may ask you, what about all those souls that I try to send you guys to impact their life for Jesus? And you didn't do it. And so I had to find someplace else to send them. I mean, that's the harvest, folks. That's it. His harvest. It's not ours. We don't pick. He picks what we serve. And when he calls us, I'm telling you, when I was a young man, I felt God calling me into the ministry. I felt like this is not what I want to do, and this is not where I want to go. But here's what you find out later on. God will pick for you what you would have picked for yourself if you just had only had enough sense to have picked it. Right? That's right. So, I mean, I think about that. I mean, there's a lot goes into this, and I thank God for our leaders, and I thank God for our deacons and our board, and believe me, they are praying, and they are hashing out these things and involving them, but we need more workers, because part of the harvest we're responsible for. And I do believe we're going to answer that God is wanting to do his work, and he's not just wanting to save your soul, he's wanting you to be, and this is an amazing part of it, that my life has a new dimension of meaning and purpose now, that I get to be a part of what God's doing in building his eternal kingdom. I get to be a part, I'm not just to get to be in it, I get to be a part of him doing it. Now that's amazing, especially what I know about me, that God could do that with me. And if God can do that with me, I know he can do it with you. And so one reason why we need to be so excited about this is because people need to know about the gospel. Now, you know what the word gospel is? The word gospel comes from a Greek word that literally means good message, good news. So when you see the word, English word, gospel, and there's I'm not going to give you the history of where the English word came from, but the word it's translated from literally means good news. And so we need to share the good news. And it is good. As Andy Griffith would say, good news, right? You got to put that emphasis on good. It is good news about salvation. We need to share with people. Now, the word for an evangelist is simply the same root word, and it's just a person. It is a good messenger, someone who tells good news. So some people are called and gifted to be someone to share that, but we're all to do the work of one. We're all to share. We all can let Christ shine through our lives. And one reason why we need to be so excited about this is because the understanding of salvation and the gospel is foundational to everything else. And since it's foundational, I'm going to tell you that is the area where Satan is going to attack the most. If the bugs or the whatever wanted to destroy your house, the best way, or the earthquake or whatever, the best way it could do it is to destroy your foundation. Because it doesn't matter how well you keep up and pay attention to the rest of your house, if you don't check the foundation, the whole thing can come down. Okay? So we need to keep a check on the foundation. Satan is always attacking this. He knows if he can get us messed up with the gospel, then he can get everything else off track. If he can get us focused on other things other than the gospel, he'll get us all off track. I want to tell you, everything we do, the meals that we serve, the conferences that we have, anything that we do, trying to help people in the community and this and that, it's all about one thing. It's not just about satisfying hunger. It's not just about clothing hungry people. It does involve that, and that is a good thing. But the ultimate reason why we do it is so that we get an opportunity to share something even more than that. Jesus healed people's diseases. Jesus caused the blind to see, but he wanted them to know that that wasn't their biggest need. But Sometimes we got to get in contact with them. So everything we do, this is the purpose of it. This is the heart of it. This is what it's all about. And that's why Satan is always attacking the gospel. If he can get us off track there, we'll be off track for good. So I want to be perfectly clear on this, on the gospel, so that you can live in the light of it every day, and so that you are more perfectly equipped to share it anytime. One of the ways the gospel is under attack is this way. I'm going to analyze a little bit of the scripture in a moment. But one of the ways it's under attack is this. It's what I call the self-help guru Jesus. Because, I mean, I'm sorry, but sometimes Jesus is presented today as if he's just a better brand of self-help, right? So it's really all about you, and here's the thing, he will work to mend and heal every aspect of your life, but you know what, that's just the overflow from the heart of the gospel. So a lot of times it's just like, well, if you just have Jesus, then you could overcome that addiction. If you just had Jesus, then he would help you overcome whatever struggle you're having. If you just had Jesus, he would help you learn how to better manage your household. If you just had Jesus, he might heal your relationships. And all of that, I'm telling you, he can and will do, but that's not the main reason why you need Jesus. It's not just to help you be a better you, although he does help you be a better you. But that's not the main reason why you need Jesus. Isn't just another method of self-help. We got so much of that in our world today. If you just have Jesus, he will heal your disease. If you just have Jesus, he'll help you out of debt. Listen, he may do those things, but that's not the reason why you need Jesus. In fact, that's not the gospel. He provides for every one of these things I've talked about, but that's not the gospel. In fact, I can give you a lot of instances where somebody came to Jesus Christ for salvation and their problems got worse. I mean, here we sit in this comfortable building today, and do you realize in other parts of the world there are people meeting to worship just kind of like we're doing, but they're having to do so in secret because the law says if we catch you doing that, we'll throw you into prison. Or if you're caught claiming Christ, and then we will charge you with treason, and you could actually be guilty of the death penalty. And it is happening. Listen, if you ever subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs, you ought to hear some of the things that are going on. You ought to see some of the pictures that actually have been smuggled. I don't even want to think about them, but of people who have been tortured and have been beaten, have been hung, have been stoned, have been killed in the past month in other parts of the world simply because they trust in Jesus. So here we sit. What are we complaining about? There have been times that people trust in Jesus and some problems get worse, but no problem's bigger than him. And now it's not just you taking it on, it's God. Changes everything. One of the most frequent attacks, the enemy. So there's that. That's one thing. See, and here's the thing. If Satan can give you like 90% truth and work a little bit of error in there, that's how he does it. You look at whenever he came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, where it's recorded, he would quote scripture, but he had quoted a little out of context and a little twist to it, right? He did the same thing with Eve in the garden, just a little twist to it. You know, so I'm saying the biggest lies are the lies that sound the most like the truth, and if you're not in the Word, you can't discern it. And so this sounds good. There's a lot of truth to this, but this isn't the gospel. Another thing is that, well, some people will be like, it's the confusion over the relationship between faith and good works. Some believe, you know, that Jesus paid it all, or did he pay it all? I don't know, did he pay it all? Am I going to have to earn part of my salvation? It's that faith versus works thing that it gets them all confused. On one hand, we have some people that believe, well, since it's by faith, like we just read, since it's by faith and good old God loves me and Jesus died on the cross for me, and then so, you know, it doesn't really matter how I live or what I do because God loves me and I have faith in him. You know, Jesus paid it all, right? I just do what I want to do. That's wrong. On the other hand, we have some that are always nervous because they don't really know if Jesus paid it all or not. And they think a lot of it depends on them, and I've got to do this, do that, and they think God is just ready at any moment to thump them off of planet Earth right into hell. Make one wrong move and God is going to squash me like a bug. Or they just don't know if they could do enough good to ever get there. You know, I know Jesus loves me and I know God, but I'm just not a good person. I just don't think I can ever do it. Listen, I want to tell you, here's what the Bible says, and just let me make it clear for you, that God is not about that. And we're gonna get in the heart of this, but God does not, some people, and you'd be surprised, people even raised in church that they believe as long as my good outweighs my bad, I get into heaven. The Bible does not teach that, ever. That's what Satan teaches. It sounds good. As long as my good outweighs my bad. Or they think God weighs them against someone else, because you'll talk to someone and say, well, I'm as good as old so-and-so, I'm as good as old so-and-so, and so-and-so goes to church every Sunday, and I'm a better person than him, you know what I mean? God's not going to weigh you against other people. If I want to find out how I'm going to be judged, what I need to do is I'm going to have to see myself, and then I'm going to have to see what does God have on his side of the scales. And when I look in Scripture, I find that God judges everything against his perfection. And that is, unless you're as perfect as Jesus in all your actions and all your thoughts and all your attitudes, you don't measure up. And you're lost. And you need to be saved. So there's not enough good works you could ever do to earn your way in. There's not enough good works you could ever do to deserve it. So you have those extremes that are wrong. Our text that I read, do you remember? Read it with me, right? Do you remember reading it? Here's what it basically says. That God saves us apart from human works. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. By grace. We receive it through faith. And it results in a life of good works. A changed life. That's exactly what he says here. Even Calvin said this. It is faith alone which justifies. And yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Get that? You get that? There's going to be a change of life. There's going to be action. Three things, really quick, that I got to cover, okay? We'll go as fast as I can. You listen fast? Can you? It shouldn't be boring. You shouldn't be wanting to go to sleep if we're going fast, right? Because you may be going fast, you got to stay awake. You never know what might happen. First of all, number one, salvation is totally of God apart from human works. It is a work of God on your behalf, and I'm going to tell you why it's a work of God on your behalf and why you couldn't do it, apart from your own efforts of works and why your efforts and works would never do it. Because right here in our text, Paul underscores the fact, in fact, he states it twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 5, that we are all dead in sin. Spiritually, we are dead. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 5, even though we were dead in trespasses, that's sin. You were dead. Now, if you're spiritually dead, dead people can't do much of anything, right? So if you are dead, how are you going to earn or work, or how are you going to do any work if you're dead? Because he says you weren't just sick and needing a remedy. You were dead needing a resurrection. I can say it better than that. You weren't sick needing resuscitation. You were dead needing resurrection. Yeah. So you were dead. How is a dead person going to do anything? Same thing Jesus taught to Nicodemus when he said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Remember that? Now Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was a leader. He was a teacher. He was a good, devout man. As far as religious, you couldn't get any better than him. And he had a good heart because he wanted to hear Jesus. And yet Jesus told this man, who seemed to be like so awesome, that unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And he told him again in verse 7, you must be born again. So he's one of the best. But you know what? You can be one of the best, but it doesn't do you any good if you're dead spiritually. Huh? Just like you didn't have anything to do with your physical birth. I mean, I was there. Right? I didn't have anything to do with it. I can't birth myself spiritually. I can't birth my... That's why Jesus told him, you're dead, you must be born again. It is a gift paid for by God himself. But there's a responsibility on your part. We're getting to that. So here's our problem. We are lost. We are dead in sin. Jesus went on to say, though, in that chapter, that whoever believes in him, there's a responsibility here, will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm interested in that. How about you? But first, before you do that, you must become convinced in your own heart that you are lost, that you are spiritually dead, that you are what the Bible calls, you won't like to say stuff like this nowadays, that you're a sinner. God is perfect, pure, holy. You are not. And since heaven is a perfect, pure, holy place, God just can't say, oh, I just love everybody. Come on into heaven with all your sin, because then heaven would be contaminated. It's like a virus. It's like a virus. You go to have surgery and somebody in there with a deadly virus, you want to make sure everything in there is sterilized before they cut on you with it, right? Right? Because you know one microscopic germ that you can't even see might be enough to give you an infection that could kill you. Sin is like a virus. It contaminate heaven. It contaminate. See, God can't still be holy and perfect if he let sin in his presence. Something had to be done about your sin. Sin, listen, get it. Sin separates us from God. The Bible even says death came as a result of sin. There was no death anywhere until we of our own choice rebelled against God's authority and sinned. Sin brought death, physical death and spiritual death. Death means separation. In the Bible, when you die a physical death, your soul, spirit separates from your body. You being dead spiritually means you are separated from a holy, perfect God. And you find out, that's me, that's my situation. You've got to be convinced of that and that you need salvation. Because it's not just help me be a better me. You've got to know that you're dead, that you're lost, that you're in darkness, and you need help. And you ain't got the ability to help yourself. Sorry for the poor grammar. I just like to say it that way. Anyway. John 3:36, he goes on to say this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. You will not see life. He's talking about eternal life, but it doesn't stop there, folks. The wrath of God abides on him. I don't want that. Because we're just in our sin. We're separated from God. That's what he says. We need the Holy Spirit to do something. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, after I ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, God the Spirit, he's going to convict the world of what? Sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I need to get to the point that I listen to that and that I understand that God is convicting me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I need to know as far as sin goes that I am one. It's not just that I've done it, I am it. It's just not that I've done wrong, I am wrong. And the pride of people caused them to stop right there and say no. We're going to say no to our Creator, but that's what we do all the time. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word sin, every word of the Bible is inspired. Look at it. It is a word that's, I like it because we're getting about ready for bow season. Yeah, amen. And it's an archery term, and it literally means to miss the mark. All of us have missed the mark of the glory or the perfection of God. We all fall short. You don't measure up. You don't balance out. We've all sinned. So the Holy Spirit's got to convince us that that's us. And you've got to understand that. All right? And of righteousness. Romans 3:10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So sin, yes, I am it. I've got it. Righteousness, no, I'm not it. I don't have it. Righteousness means perfection, that you're all right with God. I don't have righteousness. In fact, my good works, he says in Isaiah, my righteousness in God's view is like filthy rags. So I'm convinced by just not just my head, but in my heart by the Holy Spirit that I'm a sinner and that I am not righteous. And I also need to be convicted about judgment because he tells us in Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, that there is going to be a day. There's going to be a day that we're going to stand and give an account of our life before our God, our Creator. You cannot believe that. You cannot believe that until it happens. Just not believing in something don't make it not happen. All through the scripture, it talks about that day of judgment. You need to be convinced and convicted that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't do good enough. And that there is a judgment coming. You need to know that. And the Holy Spirit's the only one who can open your eyes to this. This is what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. Say that 10 times as fast as you can. Remember him in Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, this young guy, and he was a ruler in the synagogue. And he came to Jesus asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, first of all, he schooled him on good. This guy, you don't even really know what good is. Because do you really know who I am? He really didn't. But he says, There's only one good, and that's God. But anyway, but he says, you know the commandments. Listen to these. He's five of them. He says, do not commit adultery. Don't murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Don't say things that ain't true. Honor your father and your mother. He said, well, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Now, watch what Jesus does. He says, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you come follow me. Here's what Jesus is pointing out to him. You think you're good. I'm telling you, you don't even know what good is. You don't even know the standard for good. He says, keep these commandments. There's five of them. And then after the guy says, oh, yeah, I got that. He says, no, you, I'm using horrible grammar today, and I don't know why. But anyway, he says, no, you don't got that. Jesus didn't use bad grammar, I'm convinced. But anyway, you don't have that. English teachers, school teachers are having a fit right now. But you're listening. Anyway, he says this. Jesus is saying this. He says, you don't even get the first one. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Get rid of all your stuff and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he got it. He knew that his stuff was more important than following God. And in the end, he stuck with his stuff and turned his back on God. Because Jesus is telling him right there, you say you've kept all of this, but the fact is you have other gods before. Anything in your life that's more important than God is an idol. And right there, Jesus exposed to him that you don't keep the commandments. You don't even keep the very first one. You're an idolater. And he also left off, thou shalt not covet, the last one. And so I wonder if that tells us something about him and his materialism as well. Not saying it does, but it could. So this is the point. This is the point that Jesus is trying to make. See, the guy said, I've got all this stuff. Watch this. I just want to add eternal life to what else I've got. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. And I just want to add the comfort of knowing I've got eternal life to what I have. And Jesus says, what's got to happen is you got to give up what you have so I can give you what I have. Because I guarantee you what he has is better than anything you have. Can I get an amen on that? You believe that? This is what it's about with salvation. Now, here's the thing. We've got to understand that Jesus has rescued us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, to rescue us from God's wrath and judgment. Now, I know these aren't popular topics in our culture because we want to just believe in a God of love who would never judge anyone. They want a God who just gives them a happy life, but Jesus warned about judgment and hell all the time. God is a God of love. In fact, he's more than a God of love. The Bible says he is love. He's the source of all love. But the Bible also teaches, are you listening? That he's a holy, listen, perfect, just God. That's who he is. He cannot let you into heaven with your sinful, rebellious heart and still be perfect and holy. Your sin separates you from him. You must understand that. So we got a problem, do we not? We've got sin and we can't save ourselves. But then comes in God's provision. Since we are sinners and we are spiritually dead and there's nothing we can do from here on out to save ourselves, that's where God's grace comes in. And I go back to our text. I'm moving on through this, folks. I'm telling you. Good grief, I've been preaching like nearly 30 minutes. So let's get going. Let's go. It says that you were dead in your sins, right? Remember that? You were dead in trespasses and sins. That was you. You were spiritually dead. Verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God... I've gone off on this before, I know, but I like that. Two words, he changes everything. But God, you couldn't do anything about it, but God could. God who is rich in mercy. Mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell, but he doesn't give it to us. Because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. He uses love as a noun, and he uses love as a verb. If you've got the love noun, you will have the love verb because it will produce action. And because of his love wherewith he loved us, it says, even when we were dead, he made us alive together in Christ. That even when we deserved that, Christ paid the price for our sin. And as he was resurrected, so he's raised us up to be a new creature. That's a picture in our baptism. We're identified with Jesus' payment for our sins on the cross and identified with this new life. He raises us up to walk in a new life. And so that's what he says. We've been passed from death into life. And that's his provision. He's a God of love, so he himself paid. God himself paid the price that you couldn't pay, except you'd be separated from him forever. Now that's love. He proved his love on the cross. Remember that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his great love wherewith he loved you. He gave his only begotten son. And that's how much God loves you. So this is the price that satisfies his perfection. It satisfied Jesus being the only perfect human being, fully God yet fully human, the only one that could take all of humanity's sin and all of God's perfection still. But still, because he was in the flesh, he could pay the price of sin. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is what? Death. He experienced that on the cross on your behalf. Remember when Abraham was supposed to offer Isaac? Remember that story, that crazy story in the Old Testament? And God was just teaching an object lesson. And right at the end, he stopped him. And God provided a substitute. A little ram was caught in the thicket. God says, now I know you really trust me. But here, God provided a substitute for you, his son. Now how would God love you so much that he would do that so that you could be saved? He took what you deserved so you could have what you don't deserve. See, that's grace. That's grace. Is where God gives us his undeserved favor. His undeserved kindness. And that's the thing about it is that it allows him to wipe clean the sin of people who don't deserve it. And God is still perfect and just since his justice has been satisfied by the only one qualified, Jesus Christ. He took our sin and he paid the price for it. That's what this verse is about. Get this. You know this, but get it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Remember that? I wasn't making that up. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Did you see that? The wages of sin. Stay with me, please. Wages is payoff. That's what you earned. Wages is what you deserve. A gift is what you don't deserve, but what somebody else pays for. You deserve death, but the gift that God himself paid for and offers to you is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the only place to find it, in Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's the only one that paid for it, the only one that conquered death, the only one that rose from the grave, the only one that ascended to the Father's right hand, the only one that's coming back. That's what we mean by his undeserved favor or kindness. Now, I'm going to mention a couple other things, and I want you to get this. So salvation is a work of God on your behalf. And it's apart from your effort because you couldn't earn it yourself, all right? It is received. How do I receive that gift? It's a gift. How do I receive the gift? The gift is his grace, doing what we didn't deserve. I receive it by faith alone. So I'm not earning it, I'm not deserving it, but I do have to receive it. There's only one way to receive it, and that is by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That's what that means. Now, saving faith is not some vague general belief in God. It's not just agreeing to certain facts being accurate or true. It involves knowledge and it involves trust. It's not just some leap in the dark. It involves knowledge and it involves trust. I mean, you must know something. Some say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Good grief! That's just like saying it doesn't matter what medicine you take as long as you're sincere. Just take a pill. It matters what you believe because you can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. Huh? I can sincerely believe I can fly an airplane, but I don't think you want to get on there with me. You must know something. You must know. You must have some knowledge that he is righteous, that he is holy, just, and loving. And you must also know that you are a sinner and have sinned against this holy God and you stand condemned before him. You've got to know that. You must know that God sent his eternal son, Jesus, who took on human flesh through the virgin birth. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, bearing the penalty that you and I deserved. But yet God raised him bodily, his body. He raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And that he will return bodily, physically, to judge the living and the dead, but also to save all who have trusted in him. These are essential facts that you need to know to be saved. You need to know it. And I want to tell you, that's why we need to share it. Because people need to know it. How are they going to know it if nobody tells them? It has to be more than head knowledge. You got to have that, but you've got to trust in what you know. It's not just a mental assent. You've got to rely and trust in Him. It's more than just intellect. It's a heart thing. With the heart, you believe unto salvation. Are you still with me? If all you do is believe certain facts about God and just believe that there is a God, I want to tell you bad news. You're no better off than the devil. He believes. The demons believe. Back it up here with James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there's one God? Good! You do well. Even the demons believe. In fact, they tremble. They shudder with fear. So if all you do is believe in God, that's not enough. That's no better than the demons, actually. It means this, that you trust and you commit. Listen, you commit your life to what you know. You commit your life to what you know. I give the illustration a lot of times of a tightrope walker. I've done this with several of you when you got saved. But just believing mentally and committing is two different things. It was illustrated one day by a tightrope walker that had a tightrope stretched between two skyscrapers. They were doing some construction on one of the buildings, but he was there and a crowd was gathered and they cheered as he walked all the way across, hundreds of feet up, turned around and came back. And everybody cheered and cheered. How many people believe I can do it again? He said. Everybody cheered, cheered. There was a wheelbarrow and some bricks there. He says, how many believe that I can push this wheelbarrow full of bricks all the way across and back? And everybody cheered, yes, yes. And they said, sir, do you believe I can do this? Yes. He dumped the bricks and said, then get in the wheelbarrow. That's the difference between just believing, as we say, and having saving faith. Some of you need to take that step and get in the wheelbarrow today and commit yourself to Christ. That's faith. I'm trusting and relying upon you, and that's how I receive this. It's like receiving a gift. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then look at the result of salvation. This is the last thing of all here we're going to talk about. It results in a life of good works. Now, because I am saved. See, the root of salvation, I've got to be saved. It produces the fruit of good works. But there's a difference now. Instead of me just trying to do good things. See, I have God who has come into me, and by His power, He saved me. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it, but He saved me. I trusted Him. I received it by faith. But now that I have Him in me, now He is at work in me to work through me so that the good works that come out of my life is God living and working through me. And so He gets the credit for my salvation. When I stand before Him someday, He'll get all the glory for me and you being saved, but He'll also get the glory for any good that's come out of our life because it was Him living in us. So the root of salvation produces the fruit of good works. Salvation is a result of our trusting God to work in us. Good works are a result of our trusting God to work through us. He said these works have been prepared ahead of time for you. God says, you're my masterpiece, and I want to save you and make you mine. I want to have a relationship with you, but then through you, I want to mold and shape you so that I can show off my power through your life. And I'm going to do good things through you, and it's not going to be just you doing it. You're involved in it, but I'm the one that's the power doing it. By grace, through faith. This is the message of the harvest, folks. And this is the message the world is so afraid of. This is why does this scare people so badly? It's because we want control. I don't want to humble myself and admit I'm a sinner. And I don't want to submit to God being Lord over my life. That's the problem with most people. But when we open up our heart, we begin not just to know things. We begin a relationship. That is eternal. We're not just going to have eternal life after we die. We've got eternal life starting now. I've got life and life more abundantly. Yeah. And I understand that now Jesus is living in me. I am going to be a better me. But the main reason that I need Jesus living in me is because I was lost. I was separated from God, bound for judgment, bound for hell. But Jesus saved me. And now everything that I do for Him, I don't do it out of duty. I don't do it out of duty to try to pay back anything. I couldn't pay this back. I do it out of love. I do it out of passion for the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us and you never give up.